June means a new God Word for Life series. But how many enjoyed last month's dive into Paul's life? Amen. That was great. A great series. What an amazing man in the Bible. Have you ever read the stories of Paul or maybe Peter or Esther? And you just think, wow, amazing men and women, something I'd never be. Anyone honest enough to yeah, okay, I got, thanks, Spence. You and I, the only ones that think we could never be like those men and women. That's a natural thing in our hearts. We're like, wow, they're just great. I could never do that. But I think back to that opening lesson of last month, and part of Paul's story was Ananias. Saul, his first name was Saul, birth name, and he's on the road to Damascus to crucify, or to not crucify, but to take Christians and put them in jail, and he has this amazing experience with the Lord, and he's led to a man named Ananias. We don't know much about him, but I don't consider him a superhero, maybe because we don't read a lot about him. We don't see all the miracles that he did. All we know is that he followed God's voice, and he followed his direction, and he was the one who led Paul to salvation, and Paul was the apostle and traveler and did all these crazy things, but it was without an Ananias, there's no Paul. Without Ananias. And so no matter who we are, God will work through us. God will work through us if we follow his direction. So that ties right into this month, this series that's called Jesus Ministers Through Us. Jesus Ministers Through Us. We look at the lives of Paul, the other disciples, think, wow, but they were just human just like us. Those guys, they put on their, I think Brother Grant used to say this, put on their pants one leg at a time, just like we did. You know, it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't superhero stuff. No, they were human. It's through God's grace that he has chosen to minister through his people to other people who need him. And so this month, we're going to look at the disciples as a whole, watch as Jesus sent them to work miracles and even use them to serve lunch to a hungry city. So I want to encourage us today, let's open our hearts and ask Jesus to use us as he used them. So let's get into this morning's lesson. It's called Equipped and Empowered. Equipped and Empowered. Have you ever had the experience where someone came up to you here at church at the end of service and asked you to pray for them? I've been there, and I'm sure we can all relate how sometimes we begin to think, let me get my real full of faith prayer voice going. It's interesting. You see people who change, like, God, like right now, like, you know, and it's like, that's going to do something, you know, like we get extra spiritual. I have to say the exact right word, Heavenly Father, in thy full of grace, you know, and we get all like, we're going to conjure up something because, well, you know, God's up there like, you didn't say thee and thou. Can't help you, you know. You didn't have the good baritone voice when you prayed over that person. You didn't meet the decibel level, so I am not going to move. I am not going to heal this person. A little louder, please. Can't hear you, you know. You know, have you been there? Yeah. It was like that in a way with a young evangelist who was exercising faith and boldly proclaimed everyone in the house who had not received the Holy Spirit would do so that night. He earnestly desired to see people receive the Holy Spirit, but he attempted to do it in his own strength, mustering up some hidden reservoir of power and authority. At the end of the service, some people received it, while others did not. Everywhere he went, he prayed for those who were sick, deaf, unable to walk, and blind. Though some claimed healing, there was no significant physical signs that miracles had taken place. The evangelist had never seen the awesome miracles he believed were promised in Scripture. I mean, John 14:12 does say, greater works than these we will do because I go to my Father. Though the answer did not come quickly, the evangelist continued praying for all who came for healing. He also continued preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the born-again experience as the biblical message for all people today. Through several years of ministry, he had seen many respond to the gospel message, and he had seen God work miracles of healing and deliverance. During one especially powerful worship service, God's Spirit moved on him, and it seemed like a momentary illumination as he spoke a word of faith and prayer. God, it is the power of the cross, and you alone can break the bondage of sin to change lives. Immediately, a newcomer rushed to the altar and began calling out to God. Across the altar area, others began to weep and rejoice. An older gentleman diagnosed with cancer walked to the front and began weeping in the presence of God as others prayed for him. No doubt miracles were taking place. In that moment, an understanding came to the evangelist. Any great miracle is from God. God uses us to preach, to pray with folks, to worship, respond to the moving of his Spirit. We do that. We obey. We follow his direction. But God alone heals. And only God fills hungry hearts with his Spirit. The evangelist finally realized God had never given us the power to heal at our own discretion or to impart the Spirit to everyone in the house. God has called us to proclaim the good news of the gospel and God's healing power working in those who believe. Miracles happen. Lives are changed. Bondage is broken. Healing begins. Jesus is exalted as we allow him to glorify, to be glorified in through us in ministry, in our worship, through our faith, but it's him. One of the things that helped me early as a youth pastor in leadership here at Calvary Gospel, something that Brother Grant said one time, and he taught that, we don't save people. We don't save people, so stop pressuring yourself to be the Savior. Because you're not. We can't choose for people. We all choose for ourselves. We just give them, and this was his phrase, we just give them enough information for them to make the right decision. And the choice is on them. And I want to encourage you, if you're feeling like, man, I gotta see this. And it's God who does the healing. It's God who does the saving. It's God who does the delivering. Amen. As he works through us. That's what we're talking about. As we read through the Bible, through the history of Israel, we see the importance of the tabernacle. This was a place where the presence of the Lord dwelt. It was in the center of the community. We think of the wilderness as they're going from Egypt to the promised land. And think about the tent and the altar and where they sacrifice. And that's where they went to offer sacrifice. It was a gathering place. When they had come to the promised land, they built a temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, and that was the equivalent of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Again, a gathering place for the folks to come and sacrifice and worship and give praise to God. Well, long story short, Israel disobeys God. Lord uses Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to come and attack Israel. Many were killed, and then the majority of the survivors were taken into captivity, lived out their lives in Babylon. This was around 586 BC, and it was at this time that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by this attacking force. No longer were the special feast days celebrated at the temple. Life and traditions and spiritual practices were thrown into a mess. And what do we do now? The temple's not there. The Jewish people began to rely on memory to recite scripture, pass their traditions down to their kids and grandkids. Again, no temple, no place to gather, no place to read the scripture together as a community. So about 70 years after the first captives were taken, the exiles began to come back, to return from Babylon. The king allowed folks to go back to their homeland. And remember, they had no temple. And so in its absence, the people started meeting in their communities for Sabbath, the day of rest, where they practiced the reading from the scrolls, the scripture, and that's where that practice started. This is where the concept of the synagogue was created. We hear about that in the Jewish religion is the synagogue, and it's basically a church. They built structures or adapted existing buildings to accommodate these gatherings, and the Greek word for synagogue means meeting or gathering together. And so these community buildings became such an important place for religious, social, and educational life. And it sounds kind of like church, right? We learn right here. We're going to be worshiping here in a little bit and hear the preaching of the word. We respond to the word, and then what do? Yeah, we just head home and don't talk to anyone. No, we have to kick you out. because we're all talking and we're hanging out and hey, well, what new board game have you bought, Spencer? You know, oh, it's the 30th one this month. That's awesome. Great. When are we going to play it? Probably never. You know, when are we going to play the last one I really liked? Probably never, because I've got 200 games. You know, we talk shop, we talk about the lawn and how we love mowing and can't wait to go back to snow blowing because it's so much more fun and you know, we're just, you know, 6 months away from snow and someone's going to talk about Christmas. Praise God, it's coming, you know, and just can't wait for. We talk shop, right? We hang out and we have to say, hey, Spanish service is starting. That's what we do. It sounds kind of like church. But eventually synagogues were regarded as that central place, that central space for prayer, scripture reading, and instruction in the law, where all other vital practices, which were all vital practices in the Jewish community. So it's not a surprise that when we find Jesus in scripture, he was often in the synagogue. Why? Because from a practical sense, it was where he could interact with the most people, because everyone was there. And so he began his teaching ministry there. He performed miracles there, often on the Sabbath day, which got him in trouble because of the religious leaders and their sense of the law and stuff. So it was the day that most people gathered together in the community, giving Jesus the greatest opportunity to teach the majority of them, and heal those who needed healing. So he had been teaching, and miracles were happening, and no doubt word was getting out about him. So when he went back home into the city of Nazareth, which is where he grew up, and he attended synagogue, he probably came home as somewhat of a local hero. That's Jesus. We know about him. We remember when he was growing up, and man, he did all these miracles. I wonder if it's really true. Maybe they just were curious if all of those stories were true. So Jesus is home, and he goes to the local synagogue. All his family and friends and neighbors, former classmates, you name it, they're there. And he volunteers to read that day, read the scroll. And so the scroll of Isaiah was brought to him, opens the scroll of Isaiah and to the passage that we now know as chapter 61 of Isaiah. And this story is told in Luke 4, 17. And he says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So now he's quoting Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He stops reading, closes the scroll, and says this in Luke 4:21. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Essentially, Jesus claimed that day to be the Messiah at home with everyone who knew him. Well, you can imagine, I probably heard a pin drop that day. Maybe there was confused and perplexed expressions on their face. Some probably were angry, maybe just skeptical at first. And what was the reaction? The crowd was in awe of his words, Scripture says. But they were stuck on this man who they knew from all those years earlier growing up. They said this in Luke 4:22. "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." They were awestruck. But then they said this, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Isn't that just Joseph's son? They could not regard him as a prophet or anything more because they had seen him grow up as the carpenter's son. In the book of Mark, Mark records more questions from that day. Mark 6:3, it says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" That's a big family. "Are not his sisters here with us?" The family connection was made to humanize Jesus. They were making the point. He was just one of them. They knew his family. They knew his siblings from their birth. It was all there boiling beneath the surface of their questions. And Mark's last statement in verse 3, yeah, we're still on it. "So they were offended at him." Jesus' own family members may have been embarrassed by his bold claim to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. But if it was not true, it was blasphemy. Jesus wasn't oblivious to what was going on. No, he, unlike me, he could read the room. And so he responded in verse 4. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. He might have looked at his brothers, some of his brothers, with that last line. We don't know. But basically saying, like, yeah, there's no honor where everybody knows you. Back in Luke's account in chapter 4, Jesus then references two examples from the scripture where the outsider, the Gentiles, not the people of Israel, received miracles in the favor of God. Let's look at Luke 4:25. It says, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through all the land. There's a lot of widows, a lot of people to be taken care of. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, someone who was not Jewish, a Gentile. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, again, a Gentile. Those gathered in the synagogue understood the implication. They would be passed over and replaced by the Gentiles. And what happens next is crazy. His own town, the ones he grew up with, their amazement turned to anger. Luke 4:28, 29 says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They were going to throw him off the cliff because they understood that Jesus was claiming to be their Messiah. This is the carpenter's son. What are you talking about? He couldn't compute, and this must be blasphemy. This must be, you know, he's false claiming and he's the false Messiah. He's not that. We know who he is. And then you're going to offend us and say, you're just, God's going to just pass over us and not bless us as Jews. And they wanted to throw him out. How did he survive? Luke 4:30, sometimes you read scripture and like it doesn't give you very much detail. This is one of those. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Passing through the midst of them. No details. That's what makes scripture fun, especially those with imagination. I didn't have a chance to ask Josiah what he thought, but he would probably come up with something. Maybe Jesus froze time. Maybe he made himself invisible. You know, I mean, we've heard of stories where people's eyes were blinded and they didn't see him, and I don't know what. Anyways, random thought. What kind of miracle took place that he just exited through that angry crowd? Maybe this we can ask him in heaven someday, right? Back in Mark's account, it's revealed us to the sad truth. Mark 6:5-6. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he had laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. The lack of miracles was laid at the feet of their lack of faith. Everywhere Jesus had been, he taught from the scriptures and healed the sick. It wasn't like Nazareth didn't have the same spiritual afflictions or physical sicknesses. They most likely did. Same thing everywhere. They weren't this pristine place. No, they probably had the same things. And if they had embraced the good news of the Savior and believed the same wonders could happen in their town, that's what would have happened. They would have seen more miracles, but because of their unbelief, he could not do much there. Faith in Jesus yields powerful testimonies. Faith in Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We've been talking a lot, Pastor Peter has been talking a lot about that, is seeking the Lord, going into the direction of God, diligently seeking God. And he will, you will please him, And he will reward that with, and you'll have a powerful testimony in your life. Even today, people are skeptical of reports of miraculous healings and deliverances from addictions through prayer and faith in the name of Jesus. I think of, I can't remember his name right now, but Sister Pace's father is a missionary and was in Africa, and he tells a story of right in front of him, a leg grew longer. There's a kid or an adult who was born with one leg shorter, like visibly shorter, and as in the service in the midst of that. And to me, that's hard to imagine. Let's be real. And so even us in the church, sometimes we're like, I don't know. We can be skeptical. And then there's others who are like, that's totally not true. But to so many, Jesus was just a man who lived long ago, is no longer relevant to our lives. However, those who have come to believe in him have confidence he lives, and he is ever present in our lives. He's more than an ancient teacher. He's more than a wise prophet or a spiritual leader. He's the Lord of glory, the one holy God who came in flesh and lived among us. He came to fulfill all righteousness and provide access to a spiritual kingdom and the promise of everlasting life in that glorious day. That's who Jesus is. And if we walked around this room, just glance and saw Ben Thompson, he'll tell you God's a healer. As he laid on that football field for I forget how many minutes, a long time where he should have been dead. And he's here today. Why? Because God's a healer. God, and we can talk about that, about marriages restored, about financial breakthrough, about just blessings and protection. I think about my wife and getting that car accident, and it was just the perfect spot behind the driver's seat door. Just 2 feet more, she probably would be dead. And I look at that. I think about Malachi at Costco. Just happened again yesterday. He's like, if you don't know the backstory, he prays every time we go to Costco because it's so busy that we would get a parking spot. Just again yesterday, he's like, I'm going to wait till we're right in there. I'm like, pray now, son, pray now. I'm like, okay. And sure enough, Josiah, look, Dad, there's a spot. And like, and you may say, oh, it's just a coincidence. For that little five-year-old, God is, and thank God I got a five-year-old who prays for a spot because God is showing him real and it's helping us. Thank you, Jesus, for my son. But I claim that God is just looking out, and the little faith of a five-year-old, there's going to be a spot. There's going to be a spot. And, of course, my oldest son, Josiah, was like, we shouldn't pray today. Let's just see if God won't work. I'm like, son. I didn't have an answer for that one. I just like, oh, look at the time. It's like, oh, my boys. Our faith in him will lead to amazing testimonies. Lead to amazing testimonies. We got to hold on to that faith in him. After his rejection in Nazareth, Jesus went on to another town. He continued his ministry. Almost being pushed off that cliff was just the first attempt on his life. There'd be others to come. But Jesus understood his mission and his purpose would not be stopped. We didn't read the end of it, but let's look back. Mark 6:6 says, he marveled because of their unbelief. Then what did he do? He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He knew his message. He didn't stop just because of the reaction of the people in Nazareth and the attempt on his life. I need to take a break. No, this is the mission. This is the goal. And so he went on teaching. Jesus multiplied his ministry when he then called his closest 12 disciples. Let's look at Mark 6:7. He called the 12 to himself, began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So 6 ministry teams, 2 in each team, spreading out in the surrounding area. The ministry multiplies, the influence spreads, more folks learn about Jesus, become his followers, and there were powerful results that were seen from their ministry. Mark 6:12-13, it says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And verse 13, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This wasn't Jesus now. It was his disciples. Jesus taught them to go out in faith. He instructed them to travel light, to leave behind extra clothing, to money and food provisions. They were going to depend on God to provide and for them, relying on the hospitality of those to whom they ministered. And the teams of disciples went out in obedience to Jesus and began to see miraculous results of their obedience and faith. Again, what is God telling us to do? And we follow it, and we have faith in him, and God works the miracle. Again, they didn't heal anyone. They lay their hands on people. They anointed them with oil. That was the instruction. They went out. They used the name of Jesus, called over, but they didn't do anything. It was God who healed, God who delivered. They anointed the sick and saw those miracles of healings. When demons manifested themselves, the disciples spoke with authority, and God delivered the oppressed. They learned Jesus could only work through them to accomplish, could also work through them to accomplish great signs and miracles that they saw Jesus work. Again, these were ordinary people, not superhuman, not super spiritual. They were just ordinary people. We can also learn what the disciples learned, that Jesus can work through any obedient follower. Any obedient follower. This assignment for ministry was not just for those 12. So the next time when Jesus sent out the 70, it's not just for the first generation of believers. My great-grandfather immigrated from Greece a long time ago, and he found Jesus here in the States. But ministry was not just for him as a first-generation believer. His grandson became a missionary to their home country of Greece. His great-grandson pastors in Tampa, Florida. His great-granddaughter is a licensed minister, was just overseas in an access-challenged nation ministering with my brother-in-law. And they're doing great works. It's not just for the first generation. It's for everyone. God is still calling and commissioning disciples to go in the power of his Spirit. He's empowered and equipped us in this world to fulfill the commission and continue the purpose for which he came. From the beginning, while Jesus was still in disciples, he declared this, John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Then we see in Mark 16:15, this commission is given. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus then assures his followers in verse 17 and 18 that these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That doesn't mean we should go buy some rattlesnakes and purposely expose ourselves to venomous snakes in church. If you want that, go to West Virginia. No, if we go, he will be with us. And we're going to see some testimonies. He's going to protect us. Again, it's not us who does the work, but God working through us as we allow him to be and we're obedient to him. Again, the greater works shall he do. And sometimes we think, the works that I'm going to do. No, it's the work that he does through us. Jesus Christ is present in every person who receives his Spirit. He gave this promise, Acts 1:8. This was right before his ascension. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 2:39 says that the gift of the Spirit is to us and to our children, but so is the calling of God to fulfill the mission. He wants to work in us to fulfill his purpose. And it's any one of us. You might be the Ananias who was just a faithful believer of Christ, who followed Christ's word. And when God said, go talk to the Christian killer who's persecuting, throwing people in jail, killing stone, having Christians stoned, go talk to him. He put all that, we talked about this last month, he put all that aside, all the fear, all the doubt, all the questions that any one of us would naturally have, and said, okay, you told me to do it, I'll go. And maybe that's you, and you're the one who reaches out to someone who becomes the Paul. Maybe you're the Paul, and you're just like, nope, not going to be me, not going to give in, just going to fight it. Nope, I'm not going to do that. No way, God. There's no way. And all the doubt, maybe it's past. You're never good enough. You hear those voices. Yeah, see, God, I was never good as a kid. And we think about it. Remember the story that we told, the story last month of our global missions director, Brother Howell, and his humble upbringing, and how God used him, and from a broken situation there in Southern Illinois, and God brought him into the church, and he became an international missionary, and then the director of the Global Missions. Well, another man, I don't know if you've heard of him before, Charles Mahaney. Charlie, he was raised in poverty, the son of an alcoholic World War II veteran. His mom supported her four children by driving a taxi and cleaning hotel rooms. Charlie himself became addicted to alcohol as a child, grew up on the streets, a life of crime, gangs, drugs, alcohol controlled his life. Eventually, his crimes caught up with him, and he served time on a prison farm. He was still a teenager when his mom died, and his life went from bad to worse as he delved into the occult, began to be tormented by evil spirits. But all this changed when a preacher knocked on his door and invited him to church. Pastor Denver Stanford mentored, discipled Charlie until he was filled with the Spirit. His life was transformed, and God called him into the ministry. I've never heard of Denver Stanford, but I remember Charles Mahaney back when I was younger. I think he's passed on since then, but I remember his testimony. I've heard of him. Charlie Mahaney evangelized over North America. Again, just the voice of the Lord telling this pastor, go knock on that door. Man, it's powerful. Charlie Mahaney evangelized across North America and around the world for 34 years, preaching revivals in local churches, crusade meetings, camp meetings, conferences. He preached in prisons and schools. God was evident in his ministry, and his influence was felt everywhere he traveled. From a most unlikely beginning, this man was raised up to minister to multiple thousands about the grace of God and his power to change lives. What a story. And again, he was just a normal person, someone who has struggled, but God changed his life. And he said, yes, okay, I'll do it. And again, I want to reiterate this point. There's not everyone is Paul. Not everyone is Charles Mahaney or Bruce Howell, our global missions, former global missions director. Some of us are Ananias, and we need the Ananiases so badly to be that foundation, the strength of the local church. But don't settle if God is saying, go. Listen to the voice of God. That's the key. Paul reminded the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 27. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Some of the most seemingly unqualified people have gone on to become the most capable leaders. Some have become strong in faith, and God has given them inspiring ministries of healing and deliverance. God is glorified in our transformation. He knows what we can become through his power working in us. On the other end of the spectrum, some with extraordinary resources, talents, and education show incredible humility toward God and respond to the gospel with equal fervor and passion. We do well not to judge who will or who will not respond to God's message. Salvation is available to all who will come to him. And God can use anyone who is willing to be used by him and give the glory to him. Amen. For some, it takes having faith in God and seeing ourselves as God sees us, as fearfully and wonderfully made. For others, who seemingly have it all together, have the natural, it takes that humility to say, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I just want God to use me. Either way, God wants to use us. And let's just stand in that and say, God, how? How this week? Don't worry about like what God wants you to do, because I've said this before. If God has a ministry that is an international one and he told you at the very beginning, you'd probably be like, nope. So don't worry about what God wants you to do. Worry about today. What do you want me to do today? Not 10 years from now. Not 5 months from now. But God, how do you want me to live today? Make that your prayer. The truth about God this morning is that God is greater than all our preconceptions. And the truth for our lives is that we should surrender to Jesus to minister through us. Just let him minister through us. And maybe that's just having a conversation with someone who's a guest. Maybe it's a conversation with a neighbor, conversation with someone at the store, the egg lady, or, you know, that Brunker picks up and drops eggs. Thank you, Brother Brunker. I keep saying that, but it's a blessing to us. But hey, you talked about that. I talked to her today, you know. I talked to the gal at Mobile. You're just like my dad, Brother Brunker. Like, just like my dad's always like, oh, talk to the guy at the hotel and here's his information. Go follow up. It's like, you know, it's like, talk to everyone. You gave me too many names, you know. Like, hey, man, let's stand. Amen. God is good. He will equip us. He will empower us. If we just follow his direction, he'll use us to reach someone else with the gospel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray this morning. We thank you, Jesus, so much, God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to believe your promises, God. To believe, Lord God, that you want our lives to be transformed, God. There's something in us, God, I pray. Lord Jesus, do a work in us so that then we can, Lord Jesus, follow you and you can work through us to minister to others. God, help us, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith to in you to see, Lord, miracles, signs, and wonders, Lord God. Or to see, Lord God, a conversation that will lead to another life being transformed, God. Help us to just embrace this and get it into our spirits this week, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget to grab the devotional if you're interested right outside these main doors to the left. Parents, go pick up your kids, and we will be going into worship here soon.